Ephesians, please, in chapter number 1. Ephesians 1. And then let's pray to the God that we are here to praise and to know today. So God, now we pray to you as God. In this moment, to recognize how much we need you, to even have the opportunity to know you. We need your word to be alive and powerful in our lives. And we need the Spirit to open up our eyes to see glorious truths of who you are. And we need your working in our life so that we are receptive to the truths that we see in your word of who you are. And we need your Spirit to sustain us so that we can take the truths that we see and then apply them to our life and carry it out, not just in moments, but for the days ahead. Would you work so we can know you today? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let me introduce you to a guy this morning. I don't know much about him. Name Hermann Ebbinghaus. Good German name. I'm assuming that's German. 1800 psychologist Ebbinghaus came up with what I would actually call common knowledge, but he became famous for it. That's the great thing. Just come up with something that everybody already knows and claims it as your own. He can develop what is called the forgetting curve, okay? Based upon the forgetting curve, as soon as you hear something or learn something, you have 100% ability for retention. You got it. You can repeat it. But within minutes, your retention begins to drop dramatically. 20 minutes later, according to Ebbinghaus, you're almost down to 50% retention rate. At this moment, please no nudges to anybody next to you that they might actually have lost more than 50% of that knowledge. Some of you, your curve, after 5 minutes, is down to like 20% retention rate. Some of you is just in one ear out the other, and your retention is long gone. Now, things do get better in a little bit, because after about one day, we've kind of leveled off our forgetting down to about a month, and we have retained about 20% of what you have originally heard. Stats like this depress the living daylights out of teachers, parents, pastors, of which I'm all three of those. Nothing like being told that everybody that's here today is going to forget 80% of all that you tell them in the next hour. That's why I so much pray for the Holy Spirit to work. Now, this applies to your ability to retain your boss's quarterly reports. This applies to the shopping list that you went to the store to go buy, and you get there and you're like, I needed five things. I remember one. And you're not even sure if it's the right thing. This applies to your professor's lecture from this past week that you know there's a test coming up and you're not even in the field. Like, I can't quite remember what that was about. It's about a book, I think. But this also applies to spiritual truth about our God. And in fact, I'm going to contend we actually have a greater struggle. See, this chart assumes that you can gain 100% knowledge on something. Will we ever gain 100% knowledge of God? No. I'm not even going to throw out percentages because God is unimaginable. So really what we're doing is we're gaining a small little sliver of who our God is. So on one scale, we can't even put up our dot way up there to the 100% mark. But where we put that dot, we also then have to come to the realization that we forget so much about our God. Now, I don't think our forgetting is so much like you forgetting your math lessons from 30 years ago. So I have a daughter who's getting into middle school math. I remembered all of first, second, third, fourth grade math, no problem. There's parts now, when we get to seventh grade math, that they're out of my mind. And she'll show me her work, and it was kind of like, yes, let me pull my phone out right down here and start Googling. And I will start knocking some dust off. I don't think we forget God like that so much. No, what our forgetting is we read things like God hates sin. and then moments later somehow forget that God hates sin as we justify our sin. We read things like, we have hope in Christ. And tomorrow morning, we don't live like we have hope in Christ. We read truths like, you have the glory of eternity. And then we forget it rather quickly and get consumed by the glory of little athletic trophies and more purchases from Amazon. And our retention or our forgetting curve just begins to bottom out. We have a knowledge problem when it comes to God and his blessings. Or at least Paul thought we did. Paul seems to think that Christians have a knowledge problem. And so what Paul prays is directly related to the fact that we need to know more of God and not forget our God. Listen to his prayer. He has just made one of the greatest hymns in Scripture of all of God's done for us. And instead of moving on, what he does after saying this hymn of praise is to say, I want to pray for you now. And listen to his prayer. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What's the prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Now, I read more verses than we're going to get to this morning, and I didn't even read the whole prayer. Because Paul's prayer goes all the way to the end of this chapter and finishes up chapter 1. But what he's doing in this prayer is he is praying something that is very needed for us. He is praying, would you know God? And would you know how much you've been blessed by God? Now, he just got done saying it all. This is why we did our scripture reading the way we did. Because we just went through all that God has done. He has given us every spiritual blessing. Church, I'm going to pray now. Please don't forget that. Would you know it? I mean, he's chosen you. He's forgiven you of your sin through redemption in Jesus Christ's blood. I'm praying for you now. Don't forget that. Would you know it? Would somehow the Holy Spirit open up some light bulbs in your church right now so it says, yes, that's what my God did. I'm convinced that at that moment, Paul could have asked for a show of hands, even though he wasn't there, and says, how many of you guys know that your sins have been forgiven and people's hands would pop up? How many of you know you've been adopted as a child of God and hands would pop up? And how many of you have knowledge that you have a glorious inheritance and hands again would pop up? But he's convinced it hasn't sunk in and it's not going to stick. And so he prays, God, would you help them know it more? Would you help them know what they already have? Now, before we dig into what he says here, let's just wrestle with what makes him pray. Because he actually tells us. Verse 15 that I started with reading is, for this reason. Now, that phrase, I believe, goes back and goes forward. For this reason. What's the reason? He says, well, actually, what I just covered in 11 verses from 3 through 4. Now, they didn't have verses back then. He would just said, everything I've already said. Because of all that God has done. Because all of who God is. Because of all that God has accomplished in your lives. For this reason, I am now praying. And then he looks forward and says, and actually, I am praying because what I have already heard of you. Which leads me to my first statement this morning. Pray because you know God is working. Now, I don't know this is always our case. I think we are far more motivated to pray because We're in really hard times and we don't see God working. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's wrong. I mean, I'm not going to put a percentage number on it, but the vast majority of the Psalms are, God, I'm in a pit and I don't see you, so I'm crying out to you. I mean, the New Testament, cast all your burdens upon him for he cares for you. So please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we don't pray because of struggling times. But what I fear is, that sadly too often, God's working around us moves us to complacency and not consistency in prayer. Paul says, I see who you are and what you have done. And so it makes me pray saying, God, would you do more? God, I see that you are working. And that excites me because you're an active God and you have plan and you have purpose. And so God, it gives me encouragement to say, yes, God, do some of that some more. God's working should give us confidence in who our God is and what he is doing so that we can boldly come to God and say, yes, God, save, be glorified, work. Now, how is God working? Look at the phrase. For this cause, going back, everything that he's already done, for this cause, I've heard of your faith and your love towards all the brethren, all the church. So Paul gets word somehow about two things about the church at Ephesus, their faith and their love. Okay, God's working. But let's unpack how God's really working here. There's part of me when I read the word faith that my mind just started scratching a little bit because there's part of me that says, well, Paul, you've been in Ephesus. And I'm Paul, you ministered to these people. I mean, Paul, you led some of them to the Lord. You know about their faith. Why are you surprised that you heard about their faith? It'd be kind of like, so if I was like Paul and I ministered here for a while and I moved on somewhere else and I go on Facebook and I see some testimony from you or you send a letter and you say, man, I just give him praise to my God as I testify my faith to him. Is that a newsflash to me? I mean, I've sat in small groups. Some of you have sat in my house over the last several years and you have testified of how your faith has grown in different ways. I'm not surprised by your faith. I've been here as several of you have stood and testified of saving faith in Jesus Christ as you covenanted to be a part of our body. I know how God brought faith into your life. I'm not surprised by it. I know your story. And Paul could have said the same thing. I know who you are. I've heard your testimony of faith. I was there as you prayed. So why is this word that I've heard of your faith move Paul to pray at all? I think it's because real saving faith is lasting faith. You follow me? Here's a sobering reality. There are individuals who profess faith in Jesus Christ and will show fruit for a time, but are not truly saved. They may even think they are. But at some point, they conclude that they no longer believe. This has happened so much right now. In fact, there's become a new word. Not a new word, but a new way to describe it. We are now talking about deconstructing your faith. Have you come across the word deconstructing your faith? Deconstructing your faith is the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting beliefs that you have once held dear. Now, there's part of me that I want to push a little bit here. Because what I don't want is our faith to something just be that we have kind of been pushed into as we've grown up and we nod our head blankly and we say, yes, of course I believe I'm a Christian. And so there's some way where individuals who say they're deconstructing their faith is in a way they're saying, I'm trying to make this my own. Like, mom and dad have said this, my teacher has said this, do I really believe it? But often the result of this deconstructing is you question everything and you end up in just an atheist. Paul's not surprised by something like that. It happened in his day and age. He used phrases like, some have wandered from the faith. In fact, he tells us, 1 Timothy 4, don't be surprised because in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They're just done. He is not saying people will lose their salvation. He is simply saying, just because someone shows signs of faith, prays a prayer, sheds a tear, even preaches a sermon, does not mean they genuinely have saving faith. Because real faith will last. I've said this from this pulpit before. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. But I also know my heart's desperately wicked. And I deceive myself at times. Which makes me constantly yearn to cry out to God by his grace and saying, God, I pray that it's real. That this faith is real. And that it remains. Church, let's just push for a second here. Since real faith is saving faith, parents, this is what pushes me as I parent as my goal. My goal is not to have a 5-year-old to be able to pray cute prayers when they're 5. It's not even to have a 9-year-old to memorize scripture or a 15-year-old to be able to expound doctrines. My goal and my prayer for my children is that their faith remains, that they have faith that remains. And I'm scared how often we just put a stamp of salvation on individuals saying, look what they just said. Amen. But real faith is real saving faith is remaining faith. Church, this pushes us. Our goal as a church is not to see how many people we can have raise a hand, pray a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a covenant. That's not our goal. If that's our goal, trust me, we can make that happen. Our goal is to make and to mature. Thank you. Another pastor said the answer. I thought maybe you guys had it. We've been saying it for like several months. Our goal is to make and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ. To grow them. Because real faith is remaining faith. It's lasting faith. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's ministered to these individuals. He's prayed with these individuals. He's seen infant growth from these individuals. And now years later, he's sitting in a prison and he gets word saying, you know, so-and-so? Yeah, they're still coming. Man, they're just growing like a weed right now. They're soaking up the Bible. And it says, yes, it was real. It's taking. And you remember so-and-so? Yeah, they went through some rough times. I mean, we thought they were going to die, but the whole time they're just praising God over and over again. And Paul's like, yes. Oh, man, that so encourages me. It's real. It's showing fruit. They're hanging on to their faith. And he says, praise God. He's working. Church, this is what should excite us. This is what should burden us. This is what should call us to engage as a body of believers. Because we want to see the faith continue to produce fruit in our lives so we engage within the body. I've heard something about you guys. I heard your faith remains. It's still going. And I've heard about you guys' love. Now, why love? Right? Like, of all the things, why love? Because love is the fruit of faith. Or let me put it this way. Real saving faith produces love. You want to challenge me on it? Read 1 John and then come back and we can talk. Because 1 John is simply saying, don't tell me you love God. Don't tell me you believe in God. Don't tell me you have faith if you do not show me the love of God in your life. This is why Jesus talks to his disciples and says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. By your attendance to church. By your love. By your selflessness. Please, this is not, they'll know it by your ability to put a smile on your face, tell some people some nice things, pat them on the back. by your love, by your sacrificial die to self, speak truth in love. Adjust your own priorities and schedules because you love somebody else. And Paul's saying, look at, I'm getting word, not just that you're saying you're believing God and you're still praising him, but that there's fruit in your life, that you as a church are loving each other. Please do not miss how amazingly gracious work of God that truth is to be able to say that. Could Paul tell that to all his churches? No. I mean, there's some churches that are just in all-out arguments. Here's a grace of God that he would work in such of you guys' life that he would bring out loves for each other within the body of believers. So because of all this, Paul says, I've gotten word that God has worked, that your faith has remained, that you're showing fruit. And so because of that, I'm encouraged because God is working. And so I pray. Look at the next verse 16. Just look at verse 16. In fact, what he says is, I've heard this, I've gotten the word, and so I do not cease to pray for you. I don't quit praying for you. Really, he's saying, every time my mind comes to you, I'm praying for you. I'm praising God for you. I'm praying for you. This is just let's just take a simple aside. What an encouraging statement. I mean, Apostle Paul saying, guys, Church of Ephesus, you're way up there on my prayer list. I'm praying for you. Each year we pass out a prayer journal to the church. Really all I did was, when I first arrived here, I had my prayer tool where I prayed through the flock. And I said, well, maybe my tool would help other individuals. So we put out a prayer journal to help us pray through the church. Now, I didn't give much instruction other than saying, here's a tool, it might help you pray. But I was so encouraged the last, 2-3 weeks, I've had individuals come to me to tell me how they've been encouraged on their prayer day. I don't know if you guys know it, your name's on the day, okay? But they've been excited because when their day comes around, they've made testimony of how they've received 4, 5, maybe 6 text messages or emails or notes with just a simple statement of saying, hey, your name popped up on the prayer journal today. Just want you to know, I'm praying for you. Anything specific you want me to pray about? And their testimony to me is, Pastor, that was just so encouraging to hear. I don't even know all these people's names, and they're praying for me. Church, amen. Amen. That's what we covenant to do together with each other. We covenant to pray to each other for each other. So here's Paul, and that's what Paul's doing with these people. He's saying, hey, guys, I'm praying for you. I'm upholding you in my prayers. So Paul says here, I have knowledge of God is working, therefore I pray. But then his prayer is that you would have knowledge of God. So first pray because you know God is working. Pray that you would know God more. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Can we just do a timeout? Unpack it. Does that sound a little bit different than your and mine prayers a lot of times? If Paul prayed a lot like us, his prayers would sound like something like, so I'm praying for Tychicus, and he's in a lot of pain, so Father, I'm just praying that, man, he'd feel a lot better today, and I'm praying for Claudius. He's got an upcoming doctor's appointment, and I'm praying that goes well, and would you be with so-and-so? Yet Paul's prayers over and over and over again don't go that way. Now, I'm not saying we don't pray for physical things. But the vast majority of our prayers show that we are convinced that the greatest need in our life is a better life, not to be more like Christ. Here we've been given an opportunity to petition the God Almighty. And what we want him to do is not to transform us, but to fix a body that he already said is going to be broken. I've shared this statement before. I didn't think of it. It's too good for me to think of it. But I know I've heard it along the ways. Someone made an observation that if someone didn't know anything about your God and walked into your church's prayer meeting or just listened into your prayer time, for the vast majority of Christians, they would have to conclude two things about your God. One, the only thing that your God is good at doing is making people better. And two, he's probably not that good at it because they're all still sick. And I said this once, but do we pray about our health? Sure. I mean, James, invite the elders to lay hands on you that are sick. But church, is that my greatest need today? Not even close. My greatest need today is not that my body starts working better. It's that my spirit is transformed to be more like Christ. My greatest need today is not that the inevitability of death will be delayed, but that I'll be ready for eternity. The greatest need within our church body is not that nobody will visit the hospital this year, but that our church body will be transformed this year. Which is why I'm so thankful. Paul understands this. Here's my prayer for you guys. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes up so that you would see the glory of your God. He puts it this way, that the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would use the Spirit of wisdom. He's already got all the members of the Trinity involved in this prayer. I'm getting everybody involved in working in your life so that you would be able to comprehend a little bit more, that you would have the eyes of your heart opened up a little bit more, so that you would get to see the light switch come on and comprehend your God a little bit more, that you would know God today. Well, I pray that. Well, I pray that you would know God more. Let me just give a few statements, just kind of my own thinking of this. Well, I pray this because knowledge of God is essential to living well in God's world. One of my favorite books, you add it to, it's my top five, okay, so read it. J.I. Packer's Knowing God. He makes this observation. We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowledge about the God whose world it is and who runs it. In fact, he gives a really great illustration. He talks about if we took a tribesman from Amazon, not the company based out of Seattle, okay, about like the Amazon rainforest kind of tribesman who knows nothing about technology. And we take an Amazon tribesman and we place them in the middle of a major metropolitan area, like drop them from a helicopter down and land in the middle of Times Square in New York City. And they have no knowledge of technology and they have no knowledge of the language. They have no knowledge of concrete, skyscrapers, cars, the combustion engine, electricity. How is that individual going to process the next 5 seconds of their life? They have no means to comprehend what they're seeing in that moment. And he says, so it is with the individual who has no knowledge of God and attempts to live in the world created by that God. You have no grasp of this God of what he's made. It is a cruel and dark world if you attempt to live without the knowledge of the light of the world. I urge you to know God. But the only way that you can know God is through Jesus Christ, who declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You don't get to know God by sitting back and trying to conceive of a way that you'd like to think about God. You don't get to know God by listening to the greatest gurus out there today of saying, this is what I'd like to think about God as. God reveals who God is. And he's done it through Jesus Christ, So the only way to truly know God is to go to Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins through his death and resurrection on the cross, and to respond to that payment with repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ as your only opportunity to have a relationship and know God. But Paul's writing to a church, right? I mean, I don't expect you to remember this because this was several weeks ago, but he's called them saints. So we're going to say they're Christians, right? So why? I mean, because they got this one down, right? They know God. So why pray to a church, why pray about a church who already knows God that they would know God? Are you at least tracking with me logically here? Because you can know God without knowing God. Because you can have the most orthodox theology. Because you can quote all the catechisms for right doctrines. Because you can be able to recite the creeds and the doctrinal statements. You may be able to explain great truths about God. You may be able to wrestle with who God is in the Greek and the Hebrew and still not know God. I fear for churches that are filled with people who know all about God, have been fed right answers about God, can recite them on autopilot playback, and yet do not know God. They know truths. But truths about God are supposed to change our heart to make us love that God and transforms our lives. This is why it's not by accident that when he thanks God about what he hears about the church, it is that they have faith and it produces love. Knowledge of God that does not produce love for God is not true knowledge of God. I pray that you would know God more. Why? Well, because it's a cruel and dark world to live in with no knowledge of God. Why? Because you can know God without knowing God. Why? Because you will never fully know God. You know that statement? Like you can have too much of a good thing? You know that statement? When it comes to like hot fudge brownie sundaes, you can have too much of a good thing. Okay? You just can. You cannot have too much knowledge of God. Here's the beauty of my God. That you can wrestle for an entire lifetime about your God and still have light bulb moments where you come to understand your God more. Some of you, the book of Ephesians is already marked up, right? And some of you guys have done Ephesians before. You're like, oh, heard that one before. You got all the marks, got it done. Yeah, would you still not give testimony that Ephesians still works in your hearts and makes you know God more? You can know God, but you still can get to know him more. Let me put it in our human terms, then we can put it back to God. My wife and I, this week, we celebrated knowing each other for 25 years. So we met the day after Valentine's, 1997. Which makes it really easy because if I ever forget Valentine's, I have a second day kind of backup and like, hey, you know, really what's special to me is the day after Valentine's. In fact, I went in to buy flowers for her this week on the day after Valentine's Day. And the person just looked at me kind of like, you need flowers today, huh? How was yesterday like? I'm like, dude, no, seriously, it was part of my plan from the beginning, okay? We're about the day after. I've known my wife for 25 years. And it is so special that I know her more this year than I did last. And I hope next year I'll learn about her more. And then a little bit more. If I'm still learning about my wife, who is a human being, who is finite, how much more should I still be learning about my God? To say that somehow I am satisfied in my knowledge of God is to either say what I have learned isn't good because I don't want any more, or I'm saying what I've already learned is enough. But if I've truly learned about my God, I will realize that it satisfies me and makes me yearn for more. This is why the woman at the well is told, you'll never thirst again. And yet we're still thirsty for God more and more. Church, you will never reach a point where you will get to say, I've obtained it. I know it. I'm good. A pursuit to know God is a lifetime pursuit. It's an eternal pursuit. As you always have more and more to learn about your great God. We have a knowledge problem. We need to know God more. The individual who's been saved 1 year, and this is the first time through the book of Ephesians, you need to know God more. And what he's saying is, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will give you revelation to make you see God's greatness. And please don't take that word revelation to mean like somehow the Holy Spirit's going to give some little special revelation down to you, like, bam, this is who God is. He's already given you all the revelation you need. Okay, you got it all. It's done. It's right here. What he's saying is, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of your heart so that you could read this, understand this, and that it would work in your heart. Whether this is the first time reading this and saying, I'm scratching my head, but I know what that means, and that's amazing. Or whether this is the 17th time you've gone through this chapter or the 100th time you've gone through this chapter, Paul is saying, I'm praying that the Spirit opens up your minds, your heart, so that you may see glorious truths of who God is, so that you can know your God more. What a prayer. Church, what would change? You answer this one, not me. What would change in your life this year if you knew God more this year? What would change in your life this year if you knew more of God's love, holiness, grace, glory, wisdom, providence? What would change this year if you knew more about who your God is? What would change in our church if we as a church knew more about God? Let's make simple application. So you just take Paul's prayer, write it down. Put it where you look this week. How about you bump out your prayer request a little bit for this week and replace it with Paul's? God, yes, I want these things to happen, but God, would you actually ultimately work in my life so I would know you more this week? Would the Holy Spirit work in my heart that I could have greater knowledge of you today? Instead of our whole wish list of God fix this and God do this and God I got this coming and God, that's still there. Just so you know, God, that's probably been like, I don't know, 2-3 years I've been praying for that one. You're still not gotten to that. Let me push that to the side. God, my greatest need is you today. So would you work in my heart so I could know you more today? We have a knowledge problem. We need to know God more. But his prayer isn't so much that they would just know God. His prayer is that they would know what they already have in God. So look at the next verse. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which you are already called to. Do they have that? Do they have hope already? They have it. It's theirs. Okay. That you would know the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. Do they have it? They have the riches already. Verse 19. They would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Do they have the power? They have it. The prayer is that they would know that they have the power. Would they know that they already have these blessings? Whether they don't need, whether it's a new comprehension moment or whether it's, I hope they don't forget it. He wants them to know something. So years ago, my dad and I went to my very first Michigan basketball game. One of those kind of like, you know, cornerstone moments in my life, okay? It just so happened that Michigan was playing in the first round of March Madness in Atlanta, Georgia. And at that time, we were living 30 minutes away from the arena. And so my dad just said, hey, Luke, I'll buy the tickets. Let's go watch Michigan play. And so we went to watch Michigan play, had a great game. They won. It was super fun. And then the game got done. And the next two teams came out to start warming up for the next game. And the next two teams were really good. And actually, whoever won that game was going to play Michigan in the next round. And so we were sitting there, and our game was done. And it's time to leave. And my dad looked at me and said, man, Luke, it'd be so much fun if we could just stay and watch the next game. I'm like, yes, it would. I mean, one game was great. Let's do a doubleheader of games. He's like, well, what we probably need to do is we need to leave our seats, walk around the arena a few times, wait for the game to get started, and see what seats are empty because those tickets hadn't sold, and then we can go sit in those seats. Okay. Is anybody else thinking that sounds a little bit illegal? Like, it's not how it's supposed to work, right? Well, thank God for a boy who has a great conscience, because I look at Dad like, Dad, we can't do that. We can't do that, Dad. And he gave into my conscience, so he said, you're probably right. Let's go home. We had a good night. So we leave the arena. We're in the car driving home, kind of listening to the game on the radio that we're missing. And I pull out the ticket stubs because I'm going to save them. And I'm looking at our ticket stubs. And I notice on our ticket stubs, it says, admit one, for all sessions on this date. We did not have a ticket for one game. We had a ticket for the entirety of all the basketball plays at the Georgia Dome on that date. We could have been there all day long. I could have skipped school, okay? Here's this moment. In a moment, we are bemoaning the fact that we don't have more experience and more blessing. I had all access to all the blessing and experience of basketball that day in my pocket. In fact, I'm sitting there thinking about how we can conspire to watch more games when I have tickets to be 10 rows away from the court for the rest of the day. And so many of us in our spiritual lives are like that. Paul's going to pray for us to have three things. We're going to look at one here, and I'm going to pray. We'll save the rest for later. He says, I pray that they know that they have hope. Not that they would get hope. Not that, God, I'm not praying that you would give them hope. That they would know the hope that they've already been called to. They already have it in their pocket. They just don't know it. Father, I'm praying that they would have knowledge of the inexpressible riches of the inheritance. Not that you would give it to them. Verses 3 through 14, they already got it. But that they would know it. Because it's already in their pocket. Father, I'm praying that they would know the power that I work in their life through Jesus Christ. Not that you would give them more power. They got everything they already need. It's right there in their pocket. But would they know it? We have a knowledge problem. Yes, I need to know more of God, but I need to realize what I already have in God and not forget it. Just look at the first one, that they would know the hope to which they have been called to. One day, death will come. One day, every one of us will face our Creator. And in that moment, what hope will you have? Don't worry about arguing with me. Scripture is going to be really clear right now. At that moment, before God, what hope will you have? The hope that you're going to be okay because you were born in a Christian family won't stand in that moment. The hope that because you've prayed a bunch of things really won't matter in that moment. The hope that you're going to be okay before God because, I mean, you got baptized. And some of you are in a Baptist church and be like, I got baptized the right way, okay? Like, I got all the way wet. That's got to count for something. It won't matter. The only thing that you can hope in that will matter in that moment is that you have received eternal life and forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, payment for your sins. And if that is true, then even before that moment, church, you already have a hope you've been called to. You have, in this moment right now, hope. But we need to know it. We struggle with this. We forget that we have hope already, and then we go out and live hopeless. We forget that we have hope, and we let our life get consumed by hoping for the next little thing that we think will make us happy, when God's already given us eternal hope. Church, we've been called to an eternal hope, which will outlast any earthly hope that we will ever reach, because every one of our hopes here has an end date. You've been called to a glorious hope, not a broken hope. You've been called to a perfect hope. It's already yours. Do you even know what you already have? Paul doesn't need to pray for things that God's already given them. So much of our prayers are consumed about what God's already promised to do and already given. God, would you be with them? Yeah, he's already promised that one. God, would you bless them? Already given them every spiritual blessing. It's done. Really, where we need God's working is not to bless us more or give us more. Where we need God's working is to cause us to know what we already have. I read a little account this week. Super rich guy. One of the big tycoons in the publishing industry back in the 1900s, early 1910s. He was an art collector, and I guess somewhere through the course of conversations, he heard about this amazing art piece he wanted. I'm not a big art kind of guy, so I don't even know what the piece was or didn't really even care. It cared to him, though. He became consumed by it. He wanted this next art piece. So he contacted his assistant, who kind of went about and collected his art for him, and gave him instructions that I don't care the price, I want you to find this art piece and buy this piece for me. Over the next several months, his assistant traveled the world, looked around places, inquired, trying to figure out, you know, be thankful for Google, okay? Because, like, he actually had to make some trips to figure out what's going on. After all these months, he came back to his boss, and he says, I found the art piece. In fact, I've already secured it for you. It's been in your storage for the last several years. You bought it like a decade ago. Christian, here's Paul's prayer. I pray that they would know what they already have. It saddens my heart to think of my own life and how much I live defeated when he's already given me victory. I live hopeless when he's already given me eternal hope. We already have it. But somewhere along the lines, we've lost sight of what we already have in Christ. Would you pray? Would you pray that you would know God more? Would you pray that you already would have knowledge of what you already have in God? Would we be changed by that? Would Monday morning look a little bit different if we woke up with the knowledge of what we already had in Christ? Not with a long list of what we think God's holding back on us with. We already have it. So let's pray Paul's prayer together. And so, Father God, now I pray. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you how your word works. There are no truths that we shared or talked through today, Father, that were radically different for those who've been a part of this church for years. They've been taught before. We know them. But I pray today we would know them for real. That you would work in our hearts to comprehend in a new and deeper way who you are. I'll say amen in just a second, but would you take the moment? Because maybe there are individuals here today who would say, actually, I don't know God. I mean, maybe I know a few things about God. I can answer some Sunday school kind of questions about God, but I don't know him because I don't know Jesus Christ's payment for my sins. And if that's you, I offer you hope that you can know God through Jesus Christ, that the call is really simple. The call is to receive Jesus Christ's payment for your sins before a holy God by turning from your sins and believing in Jesus Christ's payment alone. You can do that right now. I'm willing to talk or point you to somebody else who could talk to you today. I would love for you to be able to know God. But Christian, can you latch on to two prayers this week? God, would you work in my heart that I could know you more? God, would you work so I could realize what I already have in you? And so, Father, would that prayer be answered in ways that we could not even comprehend over this next year to cause us to know you more and to know what we already have in you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.